Well, we're studying the book of Romans. We believe this is God's word, and we want to hear from God. So we go a piece at a time here. We're in Romans chapter 10 today. So to get us thinking about it, I'm thinking about some raspberries. Have you got raspberries going? Anybody like raspberries? I think if you live near Linden, you have to say you like raspberries, but I'm no farmer. I'm not really a gardener. We have a very little teeny corner pocket in the corner of our yard. I mean, it's only not even as big as this part of the stage here. And we, a few years ago, planted three little raspberry starts. And now they've grown into this, they fill out. They're going towards the neighbor's yard. They're going under the trampoline. You can't stop raspberries. So they're just thick and full, and we're picking them, and you know, you're picking them and eating them. It's kind of a combination project, so that's always good. So if I want some, I have to go to pick. If I send the boy out to pick, some come back and he has red lips. But so they're just so fruitful. They're pumping out the raspberries right now. We're right in the peak, and just every other day I'm getting bowls off of them. And I was thinking about this Friday. I was out picking the raspberries and enjoying them and looking at them, and this thought came to me, what if someone said, hey, why don't you make a raspberry? What if you had to make a raspberry? Like, I can't make a raspberry. I can't produce a raspberry. I can cultivate it, right? You can buy seeds or you can get a plant start, and we cultivate it. I water it. I prune them when it says to prune. In the fall, we dump a bunch of leaves and yard clippings in there so it kind of composts down into the soil. We do that. We water them. We cut them. We pick them. You know, if you don't pick them, they stop producing, so you got to pick them. I cultivate them. I pick them. I harvest them, but I don't make them. I cannot make a raspberry, just like you cannot make anything. You can't make fruit. You can't make a blueberry. You can't make a strawberry. There's no chance. If someone said, your life depends on it, make a raspberry or die, there's no chance I'm making a raspberry. There's nothing I can do about it. Don't come in here with raspberry gummies either. That's not a raspberry. That's a gummy. There's no chance. Right? It's an impossible task. And we're going to see that today in our passage. There's no chance for righteousness on your own. There's no chance for you, whether you're looking in the Bible or doing something on your own, to say, I am going to make myself righteous or right before God. There's no chance. You can't do it. Just like I cannot make a raspberry. I couldn't make a raspberry if you paid me to do it. If you threatened my life, I couldn't do it. There's no chance for righteousness on your own, but it's 100% certain through faith in Christ. He can make you righteous. It's 100% chance. There's no chance on your own or 100% chance through Christ. You've got to like those odds. One of those is much better than the other. Right? You catching on? So that's what we're going to see today. There's no chance for righteousness on your own, but it's 100% certain through faith in Christ. So let's read. I'm going to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Our main focus today is verses 5 to 13, but I wanted to read the first few verses, kind of tailing where we left off last week. So Romans 10, verses 1 to 13. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's talking about his own people, the Jews or Israel. His heart is that the Jews will be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's our passage again. Here's our main point. There's no chance for righteousness on your own. No chance. But it's 100% certain through faith in Christ. Three points we're going to see today. Number one is that you can't do it. Number two, Christ has done it. And number three, everyone can have it. You can't do it. Christ has done it. Everyone can have it. So look at this first part. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You can't make a raspberry. You can't make yourself righteous. And that's this collision he's been talking about in Romans chapter 9 through 11. He's really answering the question. He's writing to a church in Rome that's full of Jews and Gentiles. Jewish people, God's chosen people, Israel, Gentiles, as all other nationalities. And there's this question, well, what about Israel? Why aren't they believing? And was there so much hostility? And so Paul's been answering this question, and he says, the problem has been, he says, I desire that they may be saved. Right? Paul's saying, I desire my fellow Jews be saved. But the problem is they don't know what God's wanting, right? They have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to what he really wants them to do. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. They're saying, we're going to do it on our own. That's the problem. They did not submit. And we looked at this part last week. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the end, the cessation, the fulfillment, the completion, any of that. He's saying it's all pointing to Christ. He fulfills the law. He completes the law. And it's no longer the law that makes you righteous. So that's where we left off. And so now he's going to go on and he's going to compare what is the righteousness following the law. I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments. I'm going to live by the law of Moses. I'm going to obey all this teaching. What's that compared to righteousness of faith, where you're trusting in what Jesus has done? So he gives us a comparison. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. The emphasis is on doing it. You actually have to do it or keep it or observe it. You have to do what it says. The one who does it shall live by them. They shall give you life. They shall give you blessing from God. We'll see a lot of the promises had to do. If you do the commandments, you get to stay in the promised land, and I will protect you from the enemy and make your crops fruitful. I will bring the blessings of life if you do it. If you don't do it, then we get the curses. So that's what the law was about, is about doing it. The emphasis was on doing it. And so that's actually a quote. And one of the things I want to encourage you when you're doing your own Bible study is when you come across an Old Testament quote, go back to it. Where does it come from? Read a wider section. A lot of your Bibles have little teeny baby letters in there. Do your Bibles have the little teeny letters? Those are the footnotes, okay? And so look down and go, oh, that says this is a quote from, and jump over there. It helps fill it out. So this is a quote when he's saying, Moses said, this is what it's like to live by the law. It's a quote from Leviticus 18, where Moses is giving people the law. And this is what God wanted. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. So he's saying, I'm doing something different, right? They're coming out of slavery in Egypt. I don't want you to live like them. They're going into this land of Canaan that's got other nations. I don't want you to live like them. I don't want you to follow their practices and worship their gods. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You that shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules, if a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So he was seeking to set it apart for them. He was saying, you're going to be my people. You're going to be distinct. I don't want you to live like them. I don't want you to live like them. I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. That's the righteousness based on the law. I want you to do it. And the problem is, historically, is they didn't do it. And you can read the story of the Old Testament is a story of just reading over and over and over about how they worshiped other gods and rebelled, and he would send them prophets and warning them, and then they didn't, and ultimately they were exiled and sent away. And so the history of the Old Testament is a history of God saying, this is how I want you to live, and them not doing it. Them rebelling and doing the very opposite. They worshiped other gods and they invited their practices in, and a lot of their practices involved prostitution. Some of the worst of their practices involved child sacrifice. It wasn't just that you're picking this religion or that religion. They were violent. They were wicked. They were evil practices, and they weren't doing it. So the whole point was, if you want the blessing of God, you got to do it, and they didn't do it. And so when we've seen this earlier in Romans, Paul says, not only did they not do it, you can't do it. The law is this witness against you. We've seen this in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was a witness against all the world. If you're under the law, okay, I'm going to do it. I can't do it. I can't keep the law. I can't obey God perfectly. I mean, and he says, well, why did he even do it? We saw that in Romans 7. Why did he even give this law? So what should we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. He's saying not only does the law point us out sin, it actually can awaken it. Because sin is in us and existing, and as soon as the law says don't touch it, you want to put your finger on it, right? As soon as the law says don't do that, we do it. It awakens sin. It reveals sin. It reveals our need. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death. We cannot do it because we have sin. And James, I think, gives the major clincher here. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails on one point has become guilty of all of it. It's an all or nothing game. All or nothing. He says, you got to keep the law. You got to obey the law. If you'll be righteous by the law, and if you mess it up, you failed it, right? If you're guilty at one point, you're guilty. It's this impossible, overwhelming thing to keep God's law perfectly. You can even keep maybe two of them perfectly, let alone all of them. And so that's what he's saying. There's no point. And they continue. He's saying that's the problem. They continue to say we can be righteous on our own. And the gospel and the scripture is continually saying, no, you can't. There's no chance. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough. You can't obey enough. You can't do enough. You can't do it on your own. We need Christ. And that's the second thing. Christ has done it. Christ has actually done it. He's actually lived perfect. And he's the one we go to for righteousness. Romans 10, 5 through 8. So here we're going to contrast. He said, so the righteousness by the law is all about what you do. That's the emphasis. The person who does the commandments. The one who obeys. Not the one who knows them. Not the one who has them. Not the one who can quote them. The one who does them. Now, he says, let's compare righteousness based on faith. What does that look like? He says, it's different. He says, this is the difference. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Right? You see, there's a difference. It's about something you believe, and that's to bring Christ down. So that first part is a quote. There's two quotes here, and Paul does this a lot, actually, where he'll quote a fragment of one Old Testament passage and a fragment of another and make a new sentence out of it, and he's directing you to look at them both. Look at them both. So the first part, that first little quote that says, do not say in your heart, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 9. So in Deuteronomy, if you understand the story of the Old Testament, God calls Israel and he delivers them out of Egypt with Moses and rescues them, and they get right up to the doorstep of the promised land and they get afraid and they say there's giants and we can't go in there and he brought us here to die and it's all terrible. And God says, you have no faith in me. I'm going to fulfill your word. You're going to die in the desert. and I'm going to let your children have the promised land. So Deuteronomy is the children of the first generation about to get the promised land that their parents wouldn't go into because of lack of faith. So that's what's happening in Deuteronomy. It's a new telling, a new covenant with the children. And so catch this quote here. He says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you." Right? He's giving them promised land, but other people live there, so they got to go get it. "Cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, of whom you know, and whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? These are the people they were afraid of the first round. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you." Now here's the quote. "Do not say in your heart." So remember, this is comparing faith with doom. "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land." Right? Do not say that in your heart. "Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." So again, a lot of people, how could God take their land? He's telling you, they're doing wicked practices. They're sacrificing children in the fire. He's saying, "I'm done with that." "And that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." God's a straight shooter, right? So the difference between righteousness by my own works and righteousness of faith starts with, don't say in your heart, it's because I'm so great and God really owes me. Don't, and especially, he says, when you receive the land and you get all the blessing and things are going well, you say, "Wow, I'm doing well and I got this and aren't I amazing?" That's the road to failure. Saying faith, the path of faith doesn't start there. The path of faith says, don't look in your heart and say, "I'm so great and God owes me a favor." The path of faith says, "I'm helpless. I'm a disaster. If you didn't give me anything, I would have nothing." That's where faith begins. You say, don't say in your heart. Then the next part of this quote, this part about going up to heaven and coming down, that's from Deuteronomy as well. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And so I'm going to give you a little bit longer section. I like to see the context. But this whole part about what does God want? And what's interesting is inside the Old Testament law, when he's saying, "I want you to obey the law," he tells them right away, "You can't obey the law, and you're going to fail the law, and then I'm going to curse you, and you're going to be kicked out of the land. But then I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bless you." It's built in that God knows they're going to fail. And it's built in, but he says, "I still am calling you." So I want us to see this, the difference of faith, what he's getting at here. He knows they're going to fail. So he's writing to them in Deuteronomy 30. He's saying, after you've been cursed because you fail and you disobey me and do all the things I tell you not to do, I'm still calling you. He says, "And when these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul." Do you hear that? We're returning to obey with our hearts. It says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." You notice the difference? Something's got to happen in your heart. It's got to be cut away, the block, the heaviness, the hard heart. He says, "I'm going to cut that away so that you can follow me with your heart. Not externally do religion, follow me with your heart." And this is after they've messed up. He says, "And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and your enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today, because it's from your heart. For the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. And when you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice again, it's heart. For this commandment I command you today, here it is, it's not too hard for you, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you can do it. He's saying, it's not so far. You don't have to go on this long journey. What does God really want? Well, send somebody way over there. Go up to heaven and ask him. Go across the sea. He's saying, I want you to love me. I want you to love me from your heart. And when you love God from the heart, we obey. That's what he's quoting in Romans. But what Paul's done, he quotes it and then he applies it to Christ. Moses told them, I want you to love me with your heart. And I know you're going to fail and I'm going to bring you back. And Paul's saying that's the same thing with this righteousness of faith based on Christ. Don't say in your heart that you did it because Christ did it. And then he says, don't say who will ascend to heaven. We just saw that quote. That is to bring Christ down. It's this idea saying, I want to know what God wants and how I'm going to be saved. Well, we got to go up to heaven and ask. He's like, you don't have to go to heaven and ask. Christ already came down and told you. That's one of the things he continually said when he's on earth. I'm the one who's come down. So you don't have to go up there looking for it. He's saying, who will descend into the abyss? Now, this he changes a little bit from who will cross the sea. The abyss can have that idea of the great deep or a chasm. It also can be translated the netherworld, the realm of the dead. We got to go to heaven and find what God wants. Can't go there. Let's go down to the realm of the dead. Let's ask the dead. Maybe they know. He's saying that's to bring Christ up from the dead. He's already risen. Christ has already come. He's already lived, died, been buried, been raised. You don't have to go looking in those places. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith. We don't have to go looking. Sometimes there's this desire that special knowledge comes from a quest. Movies have this, right? When Luke is going to become a Jedi. Are we any Star Wars people in here? When Luke has become a Jedi, he doesn't say, oh, you just already know how to be a Jedi. It's right here. Just start believing that you're a Jedi. No, he has to fly to this crazy system called the Dagobah system that's hard to find on the map, and he crashes the X-Wing fighter into a swamp and is buried, and then Yoda has to teach him all the special instructions. The only way to become a Jedi is to go across the galaxy to this remote planet in the swamp and learn from a guy that's this tall and green, and he will teach you how to be a Jedi. That's the only way to be a Jedi. You have to go find it. Right? He's saying that's not the way of salvation in Christ. If you want to know what it's like to be righteous before God, it's not a quest. It's not a journey around the world. It's not hoping that you'll call someone back from the dead. That's going on in our world, right? There's people that are messing with the spiritual stuff. There's people seeking omens and sorcerers and so on, trying to find that hidden spiritual. You don't have to do that. Jesus already rose from the dead. You don't have to get some spirit to tell you. Jesus has already come and said, I'm the only one that's come from the Father and going back. You don't have to quest. It's all in Jesus. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you of his first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins with according to the scriptures. He's already come and died for you, though righteous. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is the message of the gospel. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go searching for it. You don't have to look somewhere else for it. Christ has already done it. He's already lived the perfect life by faith and trusting in the Lord. He's already died and risen again. It's not something you can do. It's not something you say in my heart, I'm going to do it or I can do it. It's something we trust that he has done. Right? There's no chance for righteousness on your own. You're not going to go find it somewhere else. There's no chance. It's in Christ, the word of Christ. It's right there. It's 100% certain through faith in Christ. He's already done it. Now, this last part, this last point I love is that everyone can have it. Everyone can have it. This is the last verses 9 to 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? The word of faith. I'm going to trust Christ. That word confess It's a lot of range of meaning. It can mean I'm going to promise, I'm going to assure, concede something is factual, admit, confess, acknowledge, claim, profess. That's what it's talking about. We recently, Heather and I had to go to the post office and get passports done, and we're filling it out, and they got the birth certificate and the ID, and you write it all out, and Social Security. At one point, the guy working at the post office, before we're done, he looks at the sheet and he says, "Do you confess that all the statements in here are 100% true to the best of your knowledge?" I said, "Yes, I did." And that's when you're saying, do you, with your mouth, believe 100% you're professing, you're claiming, you're staking your life that Jesus Christ has come, died, and rose again, and you're trusting him as Savior and Lord? Yes. Right? It's not just a phrase. It's not a mantra. It's something that you are making an attestation. This is what is true. I'm saying it with my mouth. And then it goes on to add the heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For as with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I think it's very important he puts these together, both the heart and the mouth. Right? I don't know if you've ever been talking to someone and you can confess and not believe. Maybe if someone's a bit of a tall tale teller, or a kid is expanding their, when I grow up, I'm going to have this huge job, and I'm going to have 3 Ferraris, and you don't want to squash the kid. Maybe they will, right? Maybe they will. Maybe you've got the next inventor of the new Amazon as your kid. I don't know. But you say, oh yeah, sounds good. You're confessing with your mouth. Sure, you're going to do great. Have all the Ferraris and Lamborghinis. But in your heart, you're like, there's no chance. This kid can't tie his shoes, let alone run a business. Like, what are we talking about here, right? I don't know if you ever had that, or someone's explaining to you, this is how this product works. I'm going to sell you this amazing product, and these windows, you're not even going to have to turn your heater on. These windows make heat. And you're like, oh, sounds good. In your heart, you're like, this is a lie. They just want me to buy the windows, right? That's why I think they both go together. You could say a lot of things. You can be in a room full of people. You could be in an event and friends are going for it. I want to follow Jesus. And you're like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And in your heart, you're not there. You're like, nah, I'm still not sure. I'm just going to stand in this line. I'm just going to raise my hand. I'm going to confess with my mouth. Yep, Jesus is Lord. But you don't believe it in your heart. And here, you do both, right? You do both. You believe. Oh, I'm not ready for that one. You believe and you say it. So I'm going to say it out loud, and everyone's going to hear. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe he died and rose again. I believe I can't do it on my own. I have to trust him. But it's not just what you say. It's also what you believe. I believe this is true. I'm trusting this. I've put my life on this. I say it, and I believe it. And that's the part only you and God know. Because I can, we can hear what your mouth says. God sees what your hearts believe. And so that's what he's saying. This is what faith is. It's not what you do. It's not you keeping the law. It's trusting that Jesus has done it, and you not only say it, but you actually believe it. And you have to do it. I've just never forgotten this experience. Years ago, we had a guy that came by when we had our coffee stand ministry out here. And he came by, and he was so self-loathing and hating of his life, he'd actually carved with something sharp. I don't know if it was a blade or what, an X on his cheek. Because he was like, felt like he was an X or a nothing, you know? It wasn't bleeding, but it was all red. So he comes into my office and he says, I want to be saved. I was like, this is great. So I heard his story. It's a horrible, tragic story, a mess. And so I explained these very verses. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus does, and you got to believe. And he said, I thought you were going to save me. I was like, no, you have to believe. I think he kept thinking I was going to do something to him, that I was going to save him. I was going to give him something. I was going to do something. I was going to say the magic words for him or pour something on him. I just said, no, it's the word of faith. You believe it. And he just kind of went away. And I don't ever know what happened. I don't know what he thought. It wasn't something that I do to him. It's not something anyone else does to you or for you. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. You don't say, I'm so great and I can do it on my own. You don't say, I have to go looking all over the place for it. You say, Jesus has done it, and I believe it, and I confess it for myself. And now I want you to notice the everyone's. It's actually all the same word in the original, in the Greek. All, everyone, it's all the same word. For the scripture says everyone, or all, who believes in him will not be put to shame. You won't get there and say, no, not you. I never liked you. You were terrible. You failed me. No, you're not put to shame. You're not sent away. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Right? He's saying everyone comes the same. It's not that one does the law and one doesn't do the law. One has their own path. Nope. All nations, all ethnicities. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Don't you love that salvation is seen as riches? The riches of forgiveness, the riches of grace, the riches of eternal life, the riches of God's blessing for eternity. It's for all. For everyone, for all, same word, for all who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's for everyone. That's a quote from Joel 2. And the context, I want to go to that quote. The context of Joel 2 is actually what's called the Day of the Lord. The return of God. And it has all kinds of language like dark, horrible clouds and burning and terror that no one can deal with. That's the context of Joel chapter 2. That God's coming back. There's going to be destruction. You don't want to be on the wrong side of that moment. And he says, but in the end days, in the last days, before the day of the Lord, there's this moment when there's salvation for everybody. And this is actually quoted in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit's poured out. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Notice the all there. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit's poured out, and Peter says, this is the time when God's pouring out his spirit on everyone. It says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So there's signs, there's things that happen, but notice this is before he comes back. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord had said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Before the day of the Lord, the Spirit of God's poured out. Before the day of the Lord, you can call on his name. After the day of the Lord, you cannot. Now is the time. Now is the time. Everyone can have it, but you've got to actually trust him. You've got to believe him. You've got to do it before the day of the Lord, before he comes back. There's no later. There's now. There's now. So there's no chance for righteousness on your own. There's no chance you can do the law. The law itself says you can't do the law. When you read Deuteronomy, it says, I'm going to give you the law, and I know you're going to fail the law, and I'm going to call you back, and I'm going to change your hearts. And the witness of history says you can't do the law. And the witness of your own life will tell you, you cannot make yourself righteous. You know you can't. But through Christ, it's 100% certain. You don't have to go looking far. He's already come. You don't have to get a magic incantation. You confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart. Not just saying it because other people are saying it. You actually believe it. And all can come. And it's this great paradox or challenge for people because it's wide and narrow all at once. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. It's narrow and there's one door. Only Jesus Christ brings you to the Father. Only Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. No one else. There's no other way. There's no other option. There's no other truth. It's just that one doorway. But it's wide in the fact that anyone can go through it. Anyone. All. Everyone. All who call on the name of the Lord. So it's super inclusive and exclusive all at once. All can enter by the one door. All can enter. And so that's where this thing lands. There's no chance for righteousness on your own. For followers of Jesus, sometimes you start following Jesus and then you turn back to, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to show God. Or we can become arrogant. Isn't this great? Look at the life I live. Look at the way I treat my neighbors and friends. Aren't I great? And he says, that's not the life of faith. The life of faith says, don't say in your heart, I'm so great and God gave me this. Mm-mm. The life of faith says, I deserve destruction and you have blessed me. So that's a challenge for followers of Jesus. The longer you follow Jesus, the more you don't ever lose the fact of thankfulness, that it's by his grace. You never say, boy, I'm a pretty good person. Good thing God picked me. That's not the life of faith. The life of faith is a continual thank you. Thank you. I'm unworthy. Thank you. The other response is that some here may need to trust Jesus today. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so maybe that's you today. As I was preparing this passage and this clear call of Christ to believe in him, just this sort of lightning bolt thought came into my mind from the Lord. I'm taking it as from the Lord. Fill the baptismal. Get the water in there. So I'm like, okay, we'll do it. So the water is filled and warm. There's in this hall shorts, t-shirts, towels. If you're saying, I want to follow Jesus, there's a response you can make today. You can walk up here and you're going to testify with your mouth that you believe Jesus is Lord and you want him to forgive your sins. And you're going to believe it in your heart. And the response of baptism is that outward display. I want to be baptized. I want to publicly acknowledge and unite myself with Jesus. I'm uniting with him in his death for my sins, and I'm uniting with him in his resurrection, and I want to confess that at all. So today you can respond in baptism, declaring your faith. There's a little card that some folks would have for you. You would say, you're saying this, I've repented. I mean, I've changed my mind. I'm turning to Jesus. I trust Jesus Christ has died for my sins and had risen again. I submit my life to him, knowing that he is the Lord of all. This is what you're saying if you want to come up and be baptized. I want to be baptized today. I'm ready to publicly declare to all that I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and have submitted my life to him. And then you're saying, I will devote my life to Jesus wherever he leads, no matter the cost. That's a response that you can make today. If you want to confess, you want to acknowledge, if you even want to ask about it, you say, I don't know. We have some folks right up here that will talk with you. But if you want to confess Jesus and be baptized, you can do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done what we can't do, that you are not so far away we have to go across the heavens to find you or look to the realm of the dead to find you. We don't have to look there. You've already come. The word is right here. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. We just have to believe it. We have to trust it. I just pray over this room. If there's any here you're calling who want to place their faith in you, who want to publicly declare it through baptism, you give them courage to come up and do that today. For those of us who know you and have been following you, you'd keep us from being prideful. You'd not let us say in our heart that we did it. We'd always remember that you have done it. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. We've got some folks over here. If you're ready to come up and you want to be baptized, you just walk right over here, and we will go baptize you right after this song.